3 weeks now, probably.
Okay. So.
There's more stickers here.
What are the differences, boxes?
Some of them, she brought what they had.
Oh, okay.
Stickers are here. I don't need me to interrupt the service.
Paul, please don't interrupt the service. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. I interrupted it asking you, so.
We're not at work, so you don't have to give me a hard time.
Okay. Yeah, if you heard us at work, you would think we were mortal enemies the way we harass each other, but. what? One other thing, on that Harvest Festival, we're doing trunk or treat and having some games, so just we need people to bring candy donations, and anybody that can volunteer to help with the games, please just let Trish know. I appreciate it. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25. I've entitled this message, Let Us Draw Near. I'm also going to read from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15. And beginning in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, as our Lord is handed over to be crucified. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha! You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, Look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, poured it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. Now Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. May God bless his holy word to our hearts. Please be seated. Jesus said that to whom much is given, from him much will be required. The person who's been given more, it's expected more of them. And the author to the Hebrews, he's finished, I think last week I said he's almost finished making his case. Well, he's actually finished making his case for the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of the book now is exhortation. Therefore, in light of these things, much like Romans 12, in light of the first 11 chapters of what God's done for us, this is how we're to respond in faith. And it's important for these Hebrew believers to understand, you're thinking of going back under Judaism. You need to understand, you've heard, you're far more culpable than you were before you heard. You have a far greater responsibility than before. Jesus said, if you don't know your master's will and you don't do it, you're beaten with few stripes. If you do know it and you don't do it, you deliberately reject it, you're beaten with many stripes. And you think, well, why would you be beaten with any stripes if you don't know your master's will? Well, what's he alluding to? There's no innocent people on the face of the earth. Everybody has the light of nature. God's revealed himself to their hearts. The data coming in from the world around us confirms the voice within us of the existence of God. And people are guilty of sinning against that light. They're guilty still. But they don't have the level of guilt of somebody who's been given the word of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, the innocent person who's never heard, is God going to send them to hell for not believing in a Jesus they've never heard of? No, God's not going to send anybody to hell for not believing in a Jesus they've never heard of. They will be condemned for rejecting God the Father, who they have heard of, because he's revealed himself to everybody. But Jesus says, but you have far more culpability the more light you have, the more revelation you have. The Old Testament saints who were granted, entrusted with the word of God, are far more culpable than the heathen around them. And in those of us who live in the light of the gospel have an even greater responsibility. We've got this fullness of the revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you do with that is very, very crucial. We have a greater responsibility. But as we'll see in what I hope to convey this morning, we have a greater responsibility. We need to step out in faith, but we need to understand it's not in our own strength. God's never expected us to do it in our own strength. In fact, the gospel shows us over and over and over again, God demonstrating to people, you don't have the strength to do it. You have to do it in my strength. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, when you come to him in faith, so walk in him. you live your Christian life in the strength he supplies, and looking unto him, in dependence upon him, relying upon him, crying out to him, praying to him, trusting in him. And you're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And that's what our responsibility is as Christian people. And we've just turned a corner, as we said. We've finished the argument for the supremacy of Christ. And what we've seen, we've had a greater Redeemer and a greater redemption, a greater salvation. We have also a greater responsibility. And that's what the rest of the book of Hebrews is going to be emphasizing. And the whole thing I wanted to get across today is that in light of the greatness of the person and work of Christ, we must persevere in the Christian life together and emphasize that word together. We need to bring each other along as we are to persevere together. And I just wanted to look at four things: our confidence, and our coming, and our a confession, and our consideration. But our confidence, first of all, in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. He says, therefore, right? And we always know it. Therefore points to everything that went before it. You have a therefore, you see what it's there for. He's just saying, okay, in light of this cumulative case that I have made, showing the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end, as we'll see, God willing, next week, there's no more sacrifices apart from Christ. There's no way to be saved apart from him. In light of everything we've learned, and he says, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look, we have confidence. We have confident access. God says, look, the way has been made. My arms are wide open. There's no excuse in the world for you to not come. We can come boldly. We can come in confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because of what he did for us, shedding his blood on the cross. When it says entering the holiest, that's saying entering into the very presence of God himself. There was the Holy of Holies in the Old Covenant Tabernacle and Temple. This is the very presence of God in heaven itself. We have confidence to come right into the presence of God. We don't go to some temple three times a year or whatever. Anywhere you're at in the world, you can come to the presence of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, by a new and living way. Jesus is the way, he says, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's a way that is dependent upon the living God who lives forever. And the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And it's a way that leads to life for us. It's a way of life. Jesus told his disciples in John's gospel, because I live, you also shall live. He has life in himself. And through faith in him, we as well do. And so it's a new and living way. It's this new covenant that he's instituted for us. And it says he consecrated it for us. And how did he consecrate it? How did he sanctify it, set it apart for us? Through the veil, that is his flesh. And he's, of course, alluding to an allusion to the veil of the tabernacle or the temple. We've talked about it, how there's a veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter into the veil. He'd have to bathe himself and then put on his high priestly garments and with blood sacrifice go in, take the incense in with him and put the blood on the mercy seat, going through the veil. And then we read in Mark's gospel where after Jesus gave up his spirit, when he said, it's finished, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as God says, the way has been made. And now we see from the book of Hebrews where even that veil tearing is typifying or alluding to the reality, Christ's body itself being torn for us, if you will. Christ's body itself on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sins in his body on the cross. And through that, he has sanctified, consecrated the way into heaven itself. Jesus Christ is the veil. And his sacrifice prepares the way and opens the way for us to come into the very presence of God. And so in verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. What's the house of God? We saw in chapter 3, verse 6, it's us. Which house you are, if you hold fast. The people of God is the house of God. We're not going to leave the house of God when we leave today. We thank the Lord for blessing us with this building to worship him in. But you are the house of God. You're the temple of the living God. He dwells in your hearts by faith. That's our confidence as we come to him, into his very presence, because of what Christ did for us. A.W. Tozer points out, he says, you look at kings and you look at all kinds of kings, and they sit on a throne, and they have their robes, and people bow to them and call them majesty. But when the king's children come in, they just run and jump on his lap and call him daddy. Even the royal kids in our day, they still call him mommy and daddy. One even calls his dad pops. There's this intimacy with the king because they're the children of the king. And Tozer goes on to say, in the same way, philosophers speak of the awesome majesty of God and the awesome mystery of God and so on. But Jesus tells us this awesome, incomprehensible, all-powerful King of the universe not just invites us, but commands us to come to him and say, Our Father, who art in heaven. We're called Abba. Father, an intimate term of endearment. We come to the King as his children. That's the confidence we have, our Father in heaven. And here we are. That's our confidence. The second thing we see is our coming. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That drawing near, it speaks of coming to him, coming close to him by faith, coming into, as we say, his very presence itself. There's a story told, actually I read it, about Kay Arthur. When she was younger, her children were little. She didn't have a husband, and she was going through this difficult time of trial. And she's just at the end of herself. And she said, I just remembered being a little girl with my pigtails, and something was wrong, and I would run to my dad, and he would pick me up in his arms and wipe away my tears. Everything would be okay. But now I'm a grown woman. I don't have my dad anymore. And then in her imagination, she was just taken away. And she just pictured herself running down this corridor to these two great doors with guards. And they fling open the doors. And it says, the daughter of the king, the daughter of the king. And she runs in and she realizes this is heaven itself. And there's the cherubim around the throne and the elders there. And all this heavenly court going on. And then she runs right up to the throne and jumps into the hands of her heavenly father. And he holds her and he wipes the tears from her eyes. And he says, tell your father all about it. Tell your father all about it. And then she came to herself. And she's a grown woman standing in her front yard. And she walked into her house and she went into her bedroom and knelt down by her bed and told her father all about it. And she was in the very throne room of God, even by her bed in her bedroom in her house. We're instantly in the presence of our Father. We're to come to him by faith. Wherever we're at, we come to him by faith. And it says to draw near with a true heart. That's a sincere heart. A heart that has faith in God. As we read, it's described here, in full assurance of faith, trusting in his promises, and a heart that's cleansed, born again by the Spirit of God, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our guilt taken away. We come near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And our bodies washed with pure water. Remember the priest in the Old Testament had to wash himself before he could go into the Holy of Holies. And I think there's probably, it's debated, but I think it's probably an allusion to baptism here, which itself speaks of that cleansing that Ezekiel talks about in the New Covenant. Baptism speaks of a lot of things. We're immersed into Christ. It's a picture of our immersion into union with him, identifying with him and are sharing with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, walking in newness of life, and also the cleansing of our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We're to come to him in full assurance of faith, having been cleansed from our sin, the thing that is the problem between us and God, the big deal between us, our sin is taken away, and we have complete, full access to the presence of God himself. And we're to come to him and keep coming to him and keep coming to him for everything. We'll see next week there's strong warnings for us that we must continue on, keep on keeping on in the Christian life. But the resources are found in him. Everything we need is found in him. We're to come to him. And Tim mentioned, Pastor Skip, one thing, Skip, you say, people say, I'm at the end of the rope, of my rope. And Skip, you say, well, that's the best place to be. Now, you just need to live the rest of your life at the end of your rope. That's the best place to be because it forces you to rely on God. I think of the rich young ruler, and we don't know what ultimately became of him. It doesn't look well for him. He came to Jesus and you know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God, which he himself is. Why are you calling me good? You know the commandments. You want to do something to be saved. Keep the commandments. And he names some of the later commandments for our relation to other people. And he says, I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him when he told him that. And then we know the story, the tragic story that he went away sorrowful, but he still went away because he had great possessions that he wouldn't let go. And you see that story, and I don't know that we see the back of that to the greater lesson that's in there. Because Jesus goes on to say how hard it is for the rich to have entered the kingdom of heaven. And compared to the rest of the world and the history of man, we're all very rich. And the disciples ask him, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And what does Jesus say? With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, he told the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have. What's he saying? The first commandment is to have no other gods before me. You think you've kept the commandments from your youth? You haven't even begun to keep the first commandment. You haven't kept God's commandments for a second of your life. And the same could be said to us. He happens to have his idol pointed out right there, but same with us. And the reality is, nobody can be saved. Nobody has it in them to be saved. We need his grace. It's impossible with us. With God, all things are possible. And if you're the rich young ruler, you have to let go of that idol and you find your own will against you. You're not willing to. You don't want to perish, but you're not. You come to him still. And that's the whole point I'm getting. You come to him for everything. Lord, there's things that have to happen in my life. You say this has to be the case. I don't have it in me. I'm not even willing. Make me willing to be willing, whatever it must be. The one thing you must not do is go away. You camp out at his feet however long you have to, but you keep coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And if you say, I got to let go of this idol, but I'm a slave to it. I can't let go of it. Break this. Help me. Help me to come to you. I wish the rich young ruler would say, Lord, I'm not willing, but make me willing. Who knows what happened? Maybe he did in the future come to salvation. But we come to him at our conversion, and we keep coming. Because even as Christians, our lives, we need to grow in our sanctification. That only comes through his strength. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, For it's God who works in you to will and to do of your good pleasure. Of his good pleasure. See, it's his strength that we need, not our own strength. But we come to him and draw near to him. And we find strength and grace when we come to him. We were told earlier to come to him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, whatever that time of need is. There's my own sin, a trial I'm going through, whatever it is, we come to his throne of grace for help. We're his children and we come for help. He says mercy, as we've said, mercy involves more than just not punishing you for your sins. It includes helping somebody in need, actually getting involved in helping somebody in their situation. And in grace is the favor of God and the strength he gives, because it's never in our own strength. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he talked about his thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to torment him. And he says, 3 times I prayed to the Lord that he would take it away. And God said no. But he said this to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Our weakness glorifies his strength. It's not in us, it's in him. We're trophies of his grace, and it's his glory, to his glory. That's our coming. We come to him as our heavenly Father, just to fellowship with him, but we bring all these things to his throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. And then the third thing, our confession. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast our confession. Hold fast, what is it? You hold on to it. It always speaks of persevering, continuing on and not quitting, not giving up. We're to hold fast the confession of our hope. What's the confession? It's the truth of Christ and who he is. And we confess our faith in him. It's probably referring to their baptism. When you're baptized, you profess publicly your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is our confidence in the future. Hope is faith applied to the future. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I'm going to make it through. He's going to take me through this. I'm going to be with him forever. His grace is sufficient for anything I may go through. That's the confession of our hope, and it's the salvation in Christ. And it's important to remember, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's important for us as Christians to confess Christ before men, and to share him with people, and not to be hidden secret agent Christians. We have to confess him publicly. Hold fast, and it may cost us dearly in days to come, but we're to confess him and hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God's the one who promised, and he's faithful to keep his promise. Every promise in the Bible, he will keep, for those who trust in him. There's a preacher named John Basango, and he tells about a time he's studying for a sermon, and he's got his book and he's reading, and his daughter comes to him, his little girl, and she says, Daddy, will you make me a dollhouse? And he's reading his book, and I know how you could be half distracted, and he says, oh, sure, sweetheart. And so he's reading his book, and then a little later he glances out the window, and she's walking out in the yard with an armful of dolls, and she sets it in a little pile, and he's kind of like looking, and he's reading. And then a little while later, there's all this little furniture she's taking out, and all this stuff she's taking out and piling it in the yard, and he finally asks his wife, what is she doing? And his wife says, oh, you promised to build her a dollhouse. She's just getting ready for when you do. And he says, it's like I got hit with an atomic bomb. And he said, I threw my book aside. I went and I bought the stuff to make it. And I came back and I made her that dollhouse. He says, why did I do that? He says, is it something she deserved? She just asked me for it. Did I feel like it when I want to. I didn't really want to, didn't really feel like it. Why did I do it? He said, I did it because her daddy had given his word and she had believed it and acted on it. And he said, at that point, nothing on the face of the earth could prevent me from building that dollhouse. But we know earthly fathers don't always deliver on their promises. How much more faithful is God when he sees you trusting in him and stepping out in faith based on his promises? How much more is he going to deliver on every promise he's ever made to his people when we trust in him? And he loves to bless us. Jesus said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? We're evil and we still manage to deliver on some of those things. How much more will your Heavenly Father, he who promised is faithful, hold fast your confession, live by your confession of faith in Christ. He who promised is faithful. He's going to deliver on all of his promises. And then finally, our consideration, verse 24. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He says, let us consider one another. Think about it. We're to consider each other. Again, the picture is not that of, there's imagery in the Bible of running to win and all that. But the imagery here is no, let's just all cross the finish line together. Everybody, let's all get across together. There's a lot of people don't want to go to church. I was listening to a interview with a guy, and they were asking about his conversion. Were you raised in a Christian home? He says, well, it was sort of a nominal Christian home. He says, well, my father was a Lutheran, in as much as it was the Lutheran church he stayed away from. My mother was a Methodist, in so much it was the Methodist church she stayed away from. There's a nominal Christianity out there, just Christian in name only. But there's also people in our day who are Christians. They sure seem to me to be Christians, but don't see the need for a church. Or maybe they're so certain to the last final detail of doctrine that they're understanding the Bible right and nobody else is, and there's just not a church that quite measures up to that, and there's always something they find wrong with it. It's very, very dangerous. There's I read about a lady posting on some social media page, and it was church at Waffle House. Church at Waffle House. And in her thing on Sunday morning was to go down to the local cafe, have breakfast, read her Bible, listen to some praise music, and go on. They're like, God's everywhere. He doesn't need to be in a church, right? No, the Bible says, no, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need one another. My grace there is there. The means of grace are there. And it's us. Jesus didn't say even to pray, my Father which art in heaven, but our Father in heaven. We've been bringing each other before his throne in prayer, and not just ourselves. It's all of us. It's a corporate thing, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to consider one another, contemplate one another. And there's a care and there's a concern. You take the time to actually think about your brothers and sisters, and in order to stir up love and good works, we really are our brother's keeper. We're to watch out for each other, to reach out to each other in order to stir up love and good works as the church encourages itself on, and not beating each other over the head with our failings. Sometimes you have to confront, but to encourage each other to keep on keeping on with the Lord and praying for each other and sharing our burdens. Do you really think you can go on in the Christian life and live a victorious Christian life without the community of the church, without the saints? I know I can't. I wouldn't last long at all. You've probably heard a story like this. A young man is out camping with his dad, and he says, look at this beautiful God's creation. This is church for me. I don't need to go to church. I can serve the Lord on my own. I can walk with the Lord on my own. And his dad took one of the coals out of the red-hot coals out of the fire and push it off to the side. And in a short time, it was just starting to fade and go out. And he says, that's what will happen to you if you forsake the assembling of the of gathering together with the saints. We need each other. The coals go by themselves. They start to go out. You're going to burn brightly when they're all together. And I just take the analogy further. Christ commands us to do that. And here he is in our midst, and he's given us the means of grace. And when we're together, that's the fuel that keeps us burning. It's the Lord himself in our midst, in his church, walking in his church. You see it in the Revelation, walking amidst the different churches. Christ himself keeps us going, and we encourage one another in him. And if we isolate ourselves, separate ourselves, we just begin to go out. We just begin to fade out and get cold. It's so crucial that we spend that time together. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, and encouraging one another to continue on with the Lord. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know when Christ is coming back, but it's one day sooner than it was yesterday. And who knows the trials we may be facing. You do see in the New Testament an intensification of the birth pangs and so on. Things getting more difficult and the love of many growing cold and so forth. How crucial it is for us to stay together and encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And one other thing about encouraging each other. Look for the coals that seem to be more on the outside. Look for the ones that aren't doing so well. To try to have our eyes opened, not just to the ones that we're familiar with, and we are always together doing things, but we need to, God help us to look around and look for those that aren't doing so well. And encourage one of those who seem to be farther from the coals. Maybe they've gotten out altogether. And to try to bring them back in. To encourage those. Del Tackett in the Truth Project, he tells a story of when he was a young man and he went to a sock hop. I've never been to a sock hop, I don't think. But I guess they really dance in their socks. But he said he had a great time. And he came back that night, and his dad met him in the living room and said, so how'd it go, son? He said, it went really good. Dad had a good time. He said, did you dance with any girls? And he said, yeah, I did. I did dance with some girls. He said, did you have fun? He said, yeah, I did. I did have fun. I danced with quite a few of them. He says, do you think the girls had fun? He says, yeah, I think they did. And he said, son, were there any girls that nobody asked to dance? And he said, yeah, there were some girls there that just sat there all night and nobody asked them to dance. And he said, let me ask you, do you think they had a good time? He said, well, probably not, Dad. And he says, son, what I'd like you to do the next sock hop, I want you to look for the girls that no one is asking to dance and ask those girls to dance. Figuratively speaking, we need to look to those that are for those that no one's asking to dance, if you will, and ask them to dance. The ones who aren't popular or who aren't, you can see they're doing well, and there's also you see that you don't know that they're doing well. They may be at the outskirts, easy to not even notice them. Maybe they're not real social, maybe they're quiet, and to look for those ones and reach out to them and put an arm around them and try to encourage them. I pray that we'll always be that way with people we know, to look for the ones that we all need exhorted, we all need encouraged, but to just find the ones that aren't doing well, look for them, the ones that are by themselves. I know a young man, I'm not going to say his name to embarrass him, but he specifically does that. He used to go to a larger church, but wherever he's at, he scans for people who, there's not like a little group talking together. They're the person that's off by themselves, and specifically goes to that person and reaches out to them. That's what we need to watch for. And God willing, if he brings more people to us, to keep our eyes open for them, but even our own, to keep our eyes open for those who may not be doing well, or make sure they are doing well. But to encourage one another, exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So, to whom much is given, much is required, but he gives the strength. We're talking about walking in Christ. We're learning to walk in him. And when he asks us to do more, and he gives us more, and more is required of us, he gives the ability to do it as well in his strength. He'll be glorified. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll run our races joyfully. And we'll hear him say, well done, God willing, by his grace. Well, the worship team's going to come and close us with a song. But ask you to please stand and we'll pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for one of the important motivators for us to understand that to whom much is given, much is required, and we have a greater responsibility, because you've done so much for us. You've opened the way into your very throne of grace through the death of your Son. He's our living hope in the living way. Help us to continually come to you and to sit at your feet as Mary did before we go out to serve. Let our service be flow out of worship, sitting at your feet. And let us hold fast to our confession of faith. And let us consider one another and encourage one another and keep assembling together. And if we see somebody that we haven't seen them in a while, to reach out to them and encourage them and come alongside of them. And we see people out there who are hurting and who are not doing well, the ones that nobody asked to dance, to go to that person and reach out to them and put an arm around them. Help us to be that way, Lord, to encourage one another and to continue so much more as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.